I am thankful to be here with you all. Appreciate the invitation to come back this year. Been looking forward to it, and I want to commend the church for having things ready after such an event that you went through this past week. And if there's one thing I've learned about insurances, that insurance doesn't give you much assurance. That's interesting, your prayers tonight. We'll look at a verse tonight that I've often wondered this about this verse. Why hasn't this verse been a staple to the old Baptists along the lines of Romans 8 and Ephesians 2? To me, this one should be right up there with the old Baptists because it is a true nugget to teach what we believe. And the verse we're looking at tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And Paul says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The first point I would make about this verse is, listen carefully to what it says. He says, as it is appointed once to die. It did not say it is appointed unto you when to die. A lot of people believe that that's appointed, that you have a set time set by God, and when that time comes, and I don't know how many times I heard somebody pass away and somebody say, well, it was just his time. You know, like that was the time for him to die. But it doesn't say it's appointed unto men when to die. It says it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Now, when I began looking at this verse, I'm often reminded of what men have taught on this from time to time, and to me, how they seem to miss the boat on it. Because so many times I've heard Primitive Baptist preachers get up and try to explain that this death and that this judgment can be reconciled in Romans chapter 5, talking about what we refer to as, you know, the sin that Adam committed, the original sin, in which we all died in Adam. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 5 just for a moment and see the problem with solving this verse in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verse 12, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Then in verse 15 he says, "Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For by the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." This chapter is teaching me that death became a death occurred because of the judgment. The judgment didn't follow after. The judgment to condemnation brought the death that has occurred in Romans chapter 5. They happen simultaneously. Judgment and death come upon all men when Adam sinned. Judgment came upon all of us. And we died in Adam when he died. Judgment and condemnation came upon us. Now, you've probably heard this many times by many preachers when they start telling you about the five kinds of death that are presented in the scriptures. And I'll name them briefly. In Ephesians chapter 2, he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in sin, trespasses and sin. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Here's a state that we receive from Adam of being born dead in trespasses and sins. We receive that of the Father. And what gets us from the state of being dead in sin is going to Romans chapter 6 and going through this. And what shall we say then? We that are dead to sin, shall we live any longer therein? Now is a state of being dead to sin. And that's being dead to the condemnation that sin can bring upon us that would cause us to spend an eternity in hell when we're born again of the Spirit and receive the righteousness of Christ imputed unto us. We become dead to sin. Then there's a familiar one in Luke chapter 15 when the prodigal son, his father said, my son, which was dead, is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. And what's the death that the prodigal son experienced here? It wasn't a natural death. It wasn't a death of falling back dead to sin. He's still calling him my son. But it'd be one of fellowship. A child of God can sin to a certain point of time that he dies to the fellowship of God. Not to the relationship, but he dies to the fellowship of God. And then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Now here's another death that is presented in the scriptures, the lake of fire being called the second death. And then there's the one that's most familiar with everybody, and that's what I call the corporal death. When Jesus told his disciples who didn't understand him when he said, Lazarus sleepeth, they said, well, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. He said, Lazarus is dead, and that is the natural death, or sometimes referred to as a corporal death. Now here's why we have to get this verse and keep it within the context of what the Apostle Paul is trying to say here. Because if you think about it, he says it's appointed unto men once to die. But you can't stop right there. Because if you think about it, and if you think about those five deaths that I mentioned, every single human being that's ever been conceived or has ever lived or took one breath will at least experience two of those deaths before it's all over. If you was conceived, you experienced the first death right off the bat about being dead in sin because of the condemnation passed from Adam and Adam to his posterity. You were born dead in sin. And if something doesn't happen to you somewhere, if you was born dead in sin and nothing else ever happens unto you, you will experience the second death, and that is the lake of fire. That's inevitable. If something doesn't happen, but to the child of God, he goes from dead in sin to dead to sin. And one day he'll die naturally. That'll be the third one. And hopefully not, but he can experience the fourth one, and that is a death from fellowship because not walking close to God like the prodigal son did. But it's inevitable that you will experience at least two. So we have to get it under consideration of what he means here when he says, and is appointed unto men once to die. Because like I said, you're going to experience two along the way. But here's what he is saying with this scripture, and says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now you think about how many churches across the land is preaching this message right here. one day you're going to die. And then after that, there's going to come a day when you're going to stand before God and give account of yourself. Okay, I'm going to say amen so far to what he said. Because that's true. One day we're going to die. And one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've heard Primitive Baptist preachers so fearful of telling their congregation that one day there's going to be a judgment where people stand before God and give account of themselves before God. But that's what Romans 14 says. In Romans 14, I believe it starts with verse 10. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. He says, when the Lord comes back and judges the quick and the dead at his appearing, he's going to judge them both. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things which are done in the body, according to that which we have done, whether it be good or bad. There's ample scriptures to teach that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what are worldly churches saying once they've told you one day you're going to die, then one day you're going to stand before God in judgment? So here's what you usually hear come next from so many of these churches. So you better get your house right with God. You better get right with God. You better let him into your heart. You better do this or you better do that. Get ready for this judgment. But here's the thing, Primitive Baptists will tell them. I'm going to tell them what Paul told them. Here's what Paul told them. As it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So the next verse does not say so you. It says so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. See, Christ knows one day you're going to stand before God, and Christ knows that you can't do anything to get it right with God. So he took care of it. When we look at this death that is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 9, we are to see the way the verse starts, and it starts with the word and. So that is teaching me that I should connect it with what's already been given in this chapter, and he's already talked about a death in this chapter. And he's likening years unto it. What is he talking about early in this chapter about verse 16? He says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. He says, for a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. He's talking about the death of the testator. Now, when he's talking about a testament here and the death of a testator, I assume most everybody in the congregation, if not all, that you have written a will. You have a will. You can shake your heads. Some do, some don't. People have a will. I got a will. You got a will. Well, tomorrow you can go change that will if you want to. And the one they'll go by starts like this: the last will and testament. The last will and testament, because that's the one that's going to be used. And when is it going to be used? When is it put in forth? When the testator, the one that wrote it, dies. Then that puts the will into force, right? When he dies, the thing that's in that last will that he wrote goes into force. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now you and I are going to die one day. One day we're going to stand in judgment. What is the security and the assurance, not the insurance, but the assurance that we have that we will be fine when that day comes? It is not what I've done. It's not what you've done. It's what Christ has done. Because you see, he has made a testament. He's made a last will and testament. And his death put that testament in force. You know, Christ has got a will and testament, and you're in it. Now, if you had a relative, and especially if you had a relative you thought had something, and it come to his death, you'd be really ready to go and listen to what was in his will, wouldn't you? They say what you was fixing to receive because of his death and the testament that he had made for you, or one that included you in it, to see what you were going to receive at the event of his death. You're ready to go see what I'm going to get. Let's see what Christ's will was. You're in chapter 9, back up to chapter 8, and let's read the will. In chapter 8, verse 8, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man and every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." Now listen to this part. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." See, one day you're going to stand up before God. But God's got a will, and Jesus died. It put the will in place. And what did the will say? "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Well, if he ain't going to be bringing up my sin, then I'm a lot more relieved you telling me I'm going to stand before God one day and give account of myself to God. The death of the testator. Aren't you glad that when he says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, that the next words he said was, "So Christ," and it didn't say, "So you"? You better get right with God. You better get your house in order. You better let him in. It didn't say any of those things. I'm telling you, here's a nugget, that if they want to tell me about the judgment coming, this is what I'm going to quote them. God has made a promise in a covenant, and his death put it in force. He says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Thank you, Lord. You know the problem with a lot of people? A lot of people hadn't wrote his covenant and his will enough to have that security in your mind. I mean, the way I see and I read it every day, or at least reminded of it every day. Lord, I hate I sin so much, but thank you for your promise. Thank thee that you have made a covenant. And I want to look at something here to show you just the mercy of God in this. He says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Here he's got Israel split as they become one time, divided into the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, what is a characteristic that I remember about when the nations were split and 10 nations become Israel and 2 become Judah? And here's the main thing that I always remember about those splits. The day they were split, and Jeroboam became their first king, and he was succeeded by a bunch of them, that every king that Israel had was evil. Every one of them. And they were sold out to idolatry and worshiping idols. Now with Judah, they had some good kings, and they had some that wasn't. But still, as a whole, they were still worshiping the Lord, while the others were worshiping Baal and Peor and all kinds of false gods in those 10 nations. But look at the promise. He says, I have made my covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Why? Because they were still all Israelites. And in a picture, they were all still of the family, representing the family of God. And many of them in sin and some of them weren't. But it was not what they were doing. It was a covenant that God had made with their fathers long before they come along. Then he says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And unto them that look for him. Now, this is not a condition. But what is here is sometimes in the scriptures, instead of calling the elect, he'll have names for them that apply only to the elect and not to the wicked. Unto them that look for him. So you see, that is a trait that God's people do, is that they look for Christ. You go to 2 Peter chapter 3, there were scoffers after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're not looking for it. Where is the promise of his coming? And I want you to know it wasn't because they hadn't heard he was coming. They're mentioning that. Where is the promise of his coming? Now, what makes them not look for him, and you and I do look for him? What makes them not look for him, and what makes you and I look for him? You go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, all manner of men, teaching us. Now listen to what he said. The grace of God that brought you your salvation teaches you. First thing, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches you and I to look for him. And all born-again people have that trait within them. They have it to look for him. Another trait in John chapter 5, verse 28. He says, marvel not at this, for all that in the grave shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's not because they did good or they going to the resurrection of life. That's a trait of God's people that are born again. Is to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's a trait of them, and he identifies them that way. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The scriptures define them this way: them that love his appearing. They're describing one place like that: them that love his appearing. One of mine, I think, Brother David's favorites in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What's the identifying mark of them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not out of the flesh but out of the Spirit? That's not a trait you find in the wicked. They never walk out of the Spirit without having a Spirit to walk after. That's the identifying mark of God's people. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The scriptures I like and really find nuggets is those that say not only what they do say is a nugget, what they don't say is a nugget. He did not say, after he says, as it appointed unto men once to die, but after that the judgment. It didn't say, so you. It said, so Christ. Matthew 19, verse 16, Christ is asked the question, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Boy, there was an opportunity. If all the Arminian beliefs are true, that's an opportunity right there to tell it right there plain, Lord. Tell them, you got to accept Christ. You got to believe. You got to let him into your heart. You got to be baptized. Whatever those things are saying, they had the opportunity right there to say those things. How did the Lord answer the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said, with men this is impossible. See what he did and say what he didn't say? Just as important. Well, after the Lord told them disciples, if thou be perfect, go and sell all you have. The apostles had a question. The rich young ruler had a question. The apostles had a question. Here was their question. If you tell him he's got to be perfect, that's how good you're going to have to be if you're going to go to heaven. You got to be good. You got to be perfect. Their question was, who then can be saved? God answers that question too. With God, all things are possible. That's who can be saved. With God, all things are possible. So I hope that this will be a scripture unto you. That'll be a pleasure to go and read from time to time, because there's nuggets within it that only old Baptists can appreciate. That God is going to be so merciful with us. I want to go back to Romans chapter 14 before I close. Read the verse I was alluding to, beginning at halfway through verse 10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, do you want me to tell you what you're going to tell God? I can let you read it. Let's go to Matthew 25. And see if they're not standing before God, both the wicked and the just, giving account of themselves to God. And verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left." Now I want you to notice this about the judgment. The judgment is not used to declare who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. He hadn't started judgment yet, but he has already separated them. The judgment is not what decided that. Election is what decided that. It decided for those on the right hand. It is left unto these to answer for what they've done. Now, I've heard people say this when they talk about the old Baptists. Y'all believe this. God chose some to go to heaven. Y'all believe God chose some to go to hell. Friends of Baptists don't believe that. We believe it this way. God chose a people unto salvation and left the rest in their sins unto their own just condemnation. Election puts people in. You elect a governor or a mayor, you elected to put somebody in. You didn't choose for people to stay out. They're already out. You didn't have to vote for them. It puts people in. He's already got them separated, him. "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now listen to him start judging them. "If I was a hungered and you gave me meat, I was a thirst and you gave me drink. He said, I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me." He's judging them. Now listen to them give account of themselves to God. "Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we a hungered and gave you meat? When did we ever see you thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we sick and visited thee, or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." You see, here's the thing about judgment. When everybody hears about a judgment, they think of it in a negative way. They think like a court. Well, he's fixing to pass judgment on me. It's going to be a penalty, a fine. But there's other kind of judgments. That's one of condemnation. But there are judgments of commendation. You know, you have all these ladies making all these pies and all these cakes, and they bring them up here, and these men are going to taste them, and they're going to put a blue ribbon on one of them. That's a judgment of commendation. And that's what the Lord's given his people. Why? Their sins have been cleansed. Their sins have been wiped away. Their sins have been forgotten and promised to remember no more. And you see, they're going to be in their humility that day more than they've ever been, because their knees bowed down to God. Their knees bowed down to God. And they say, Lord, when do we do these things? Now you look at the wicked. He judges them. And he did not say, I was a hungered and you didn't give me enough meat. He says, I was a hungered and you gave me no meat. It was no. No. Why? Because if they're not born of the Spirit, there's not one fruit of the Spirit that will blossom to their account. Or they can fool men. And they do fool men. The Lord said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. For the Lord knoweth your hearts. And he told them one time, if you've done it to be seen of men, you have your reward. And what's that? To be seen of men. No meat, no drink. And then what did he say at the end of 25? And these shall go away into everlasting judgment, punishment, but the righteous into life everlasting. See how he described the elect? The righteous shall go into life everlasting. You know, I told you last time I think I was here, 37 years power company, and 9 years I was a lineman. And I have climbed poles, and the other linemen, we've climbing these poles. And you could actually reach out and touch 69,000 votes if you wanted to. It was that close. And you know, I have never met a lineman yet that believed that he had a time and it was set. He never tested it to see if it was his time. You know, never found one that had that belief. God bless you. Come on forward, Brother Dave.